In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever heard of the Voynich Manuscript? The Voynich Manuscript is a book that is believed to have been written in the 1500s. It appears to be a text on herbs and medicines, but most of the species of plant depicted in the manuscript are not known to actually exist. No one can read the book because it is written in an unknown language. Since the book was discovered about 100 years ago, scholars have been trying to decode it, but as of yet, no one has. Some people refer to the Voynich manuscript as the most mysterious object in the world. Does the Bible ever seem similarly mysterious to you? There are some strange things in the Bible, things that are certainly not in our realm of experience. Sometimes the language of the Bible might be hard for us to understand. Even when the language is clear, the concepts might be hard for us to grasp. Does God really expect us to love our enemies? Is the Holy Communion really Christ's body and blood? Is there an actual heaven and hell? By the way, the answer to all of those is yes. That we might have some trouble understanding the Bible is only natural because it comes to us from another time. It was written between 2 and 3,000 years ago. It also comes to us from another place and culture, the ancient Middle East, and it was written in a language different from our own. The original Bible was in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. No wonder we might, in this time and place, need a little help in biblical interpretation. Rather than giving the people in Isaiah's time a written word, like our Bible, God spoke to his people through the prophet. God symbolically referred to Isaiah's message as a scroll, and Isaiah's visions were written down for posterity. However, the people of Isaiah's day could not fully understand the word of the Lord. The reason Isaiah's generation could not understand what God was saying to them had nothing to do with it being in a foreign language or being from a different culture. The problem was with the people. They did not want to hear what God was saying. They did not want to understand God's will for them. They chose not to hear or read God's word because it was at odds with what they wanted to believe and do. Do we find people like that in our own time too? Would we personally ever prefer not to know what the Bible says because our minds are already made up about certain actions and attitudes and we don't want God to change them? For many people and churches, that is true. There is an especially nefarious and insidious idea about the Bible that commonly gets passed around today, and we need to dispel it. This is the idea that there are numerous various ways to interpret the Bible, and all are equally correct. That is to say that I might understand the Bible to say one thing, and you might understand it to mean another, and someone else might understand it another way, and that somehow all of us are right in our interpretations. That is not logically possible. 2 + 2 = 4, and if somebody wants to say that it equals 5, legally they have the right to believe whatever they want, but the IRS might have a problem with them when they file their taxes. In a similar way, one can say God is not our creator because we have the freedom to believe whatever we like. But just because someone believes it does not make it true. We believe that Scripture should be understood in its plain and simple sense. There are no hidden codes or hidden messages. God has told us all we need to know for our salvation in the words of Holy Scripture, and he has also told us there how we should live. Jesus told his disciples that what was whispered to them in secret should be shouted from the rooftops. There is no teachings of Christianity left to be discovered. In some parts, if some parts of the Bible seem clear to us, we need to interpret, if they seem unclear to us, we need to interpret them in light of what is clear and direct. The Lutheran churches have the Book of Concord, a book that states the basic beliefs of our faith, and we accept that as a faithful resource in interpreting Scripture and helping to guide our understanding. We hold to the Reformation principle of Scripture alone. We do not say that Scripture should be read, though, and interpreted by individuals all alone. How we understand Scripture is guided by the godly wisdom of the ages, and we emphasize group Bible studies where we can all learn from each other. When Isaiah was called to tell the people of God what the Lord was going to do, it was to turn their world upside down. Or maybe a better way of saying that would be that their world was already twisted 180 degrees the wrong way, and God was going to set things right again, which would feel to them like being turned upside down. But God actually was putting them right side up. That is always the purpose of God's judgment. God doesn't judge and chastise us because he enjoys it. The Lord is not cruel. He corrects us because it is necessary to get us going in the right direction again. And the right direction is always back toward him. I hope I'm not being unrighteously judgmental here. There was a youth program once called 360 Degrees Ministries. The founder explained the name by saying that a lot of kids are growing the wrong way, and he wanted to turn them 360 degrees. If you remember your geometry, 360 degrees is a full circle. You turn somebody 360 degrees, they are right back where they started. That's an ironic misunderstanding. I don't know about that specific program, but I think there's a problem with a lot of programs today that claim to be spiritual or religious. They have a thin veneer of the Bible laid on them, but in the end, all they do is bless whatever people are already thinking and feeling. They call for no growth and no change in direction. They just approve the status quo, putting back people where they started, no better off. The people Isaiah spoke to on God's behalf were going in the wrong direction. They paid God lip service, they seemed to say the right things, they appeared to worship the right way, but their hearts were not in it. Their lives betrayed their insincerity. The little analogy about the pots and the potter in verse 16 of Isaiah 29 is so revealing. God formed Adam. He formed all of humanity out of the dust of the earth, out of the soil, like a potter makes a clay pot. But now mankind thinks that it has outgrown God, that we know more than God, that we do not need God any longer. That is as ridiculous as a pot thinking it knows more than the potter. I don't know about you, but I don't let my pots and pans tell me what to do. God breathed the breath of life into Adam and all mankind, and Isaiah says God is about to do something like that again. He says the deaf will hear the word of the Lord, and the blind will read his words. The humble will rejoice, and perhaps most amazing of all, the needy will be given what they need. If we read verse 20 of Isaiah 29, we would hear how God plans to cut down the evildoers and upend those who make a mockery of justice. That seems to be God's favorite method of operation, making the first last and the last first just in the nick of time. God is always hitting the walk-off homer and kicking the last second field goal. The ultimate example of that is Christ dying on the cross and rising again to new life. That is the quintessential demonstration of God snatching victory from the proverbial jaws of defeat, Satan's jaws. That's the overarching message of Isaiah's prophecy. God triumphs over sin, death, and the devil. Now, I said earlier that there are no hidden messages to be deciphered or decoded in the Bible. A while back, I came across an interesting coincidence that I'd like to share with you. When Moses, the prophets, the evangelists, and Paul wrote the Bible, they did not put in chapter numbers and number the verses. Those things were added in the Middle Ages by scholars trying to help other scholars study the Bible. The chapter and verse numbers are man-made. They are not an infallible, inspired part of Holy Scripture. So if we find an interesting connection between them, we cannot say for certain that it's the Holy Spirit revealing something to us. It could be, but all we can say for sure is that it is a coincidence. It's fascinating, and if it strengthens our belief and understanding, that's all to the good. So here we go. There are 66 books in the Bible. There also happens to be 66 chapters in Isaiah. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. One of the overarching themes of the Old Testament is God's law and judgment. Likewise, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah concentrate on God's law and judgment too. There are 27 books in the New Testament. The central message of the New Testament is the good news of Jesus the Messiah. That good news is found in Jesus' atoning death for us. The last 27 chapters of Isaiah predict the coming of the Messiah who is known to us to be Jesus. In fact, the prophet Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament book. The thematic center of the 27 gospel chapters in Isaiah are chapters 52 through 54, which are part of a poetic section called the Servant Songs, because they point to Jesus as the suffering servant of God. The literal and thematic center of the servant song in Isaiah is Isaiah 53, verse 6, which reads, "We all like sheep have gone astray, each has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid the iniquity on him of us all." Isn't that amazing? Now there you have it, the very crux of our faith, plain and simple, Jesus paying the price for our sins, and that is the Holy Gospel according to Isaiah. Amen.